Look, we're turning in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read a short section together just towards the end of the chapter. I appreciate very much the words of welcome. It's always a joy to be with you in Kilskerry to renew fellowship with Mr. and Mrs. Foster and the congregation here. We appreciate too the invitation the Reverend Power gave to us to come and share with you in your conference over this weekend. Yeah. The subject of Bible prophecy and the second coming of the Saviour is something that is very dear to our hearts, and we always cherish the opportunity to study those matters a little further. I have brought a small selection of literature with me. The last night I was here, I had a wee bit more, particularly emphasise those booklets, the series, The Bible Lands in Bible Light. There's 12 of them in total in the series, and they're selling for just £3 for the whole set. They generally come at 30 pence each. So there's a few of those sets with us. Every Christian home should have a set of those, and we would encourage you not just to buy a set for yourself, but someone else that you think would benefit from them, purchase them and pass them on to them. They're the sort of booklet you're able to read in a sitting, and they should be read over and over just to become familiar with the truths and the contents of them. So take a moment if you can afterwards to take a little look at those items of literature. We're going to read these few verses together. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at the 13th verse. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. The apostle says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we know the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. We'll take a moment just to seek the Lord. Just before we come to the scriptures, we're conscious of our need. I need your prayers too. Pray the Lord's hand will be upon the meeting, the delivery of the message. That we'll know a touch from the Lord himself. That portion Mr. Foster read earlier, but Simeon and the Spirit of God was upon him. And that would be our longing and our burden and prayer for the remainder of the meeting tonight, that the Spirit would be upon us. Thank you, Father, for enabling us to be here. The health and strength you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for every blessing of this day, your mercies that have been new to us, and your goodness and mercy that have followed us all the days of our life, and we have known and experienced again this very day. We're glad, Father, we're able to be in thy house. Thank you for thy word. We pray that you'll give us ears tonight to hear those things that the Spirit saith unto the churches. We want to pray, Father, that you'll come and open your word to us. Our desire is that we would be like Mary of old, that we would sit at your feet and that we would hear your word. Yeah. Remember all these meetings. We pray for the meetings tomorrow. We pray, Father, that the Sabbath day in this house will be a blessed day, a day set apart, a day that the hand of God and power and in blessing rests upon. We pray that your servants that will preach here tomorrow will do so in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Father, forgive us for those times when we have been content with just a little of your blessing. We want to pray for the fullness of your blessing to rest upon our neighbours. And we pray, Father, that you'll encourage the hearts of your servants. And we pray that even here tomorrow, there will be souls saved, that there will be fruit given, that there will be those that will be brought to know Christ, even as their Saviour. So hear our prayers and answer our cries. We offer them to thee in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. The verse 17 I'd like to take as my text tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. It's those words especially I want to underline for you. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight for a little while on the subject of why the Lord cannot come at any moment. It is an important subject. I pray the Lord will write it on your heart. Important subject because there is an idea abroad, widely abroad, in fundamentalist Bible-believing circles that the Saviour could return to this world and return to this earth just at any moment. I remember as a young Christian, maybe some 35 years ago, not long converted, a few years, there was a neighbour of ours who was a brethren man, faithful in attending the meetings, and he encouraged me in the things of God, and he took me along to some of those brethren meetings with him. I remember being at a mission with him just outside Lisburn one Friday night. You know there would be two speakers in those brethren meetings. The second of the speakers that night preached on the second coming of the Saviour. And he prefaced or introduced his message by making the statement that it was a Friday night, and always on a Friday night at Gospel Missions, he would preach on the second coming of the Saviour. The reason that he gave was the fact it was a long time to the Lord's Day when the word would be preached again, and the Lord could have come between Friday night and Sunday night. There's a wee bit of warped logic in that, because that's a long time between Thursday night and Friday night, and the Lord could come in between. But it gives you an idea that the belief or the idea is abroad widely, not just in brethren circles, but even in fundamentalist circles, particularly in North America. The Lord could come at any moment. Sometimes described as the any moment secret rapture. You may know someone that leans in that direction. You may know someone that holds to that belief. It was something that was generally publicized or made popular by men like Darby and Scofield, the Scofield Reference Bible. J.N. Darby is reported to have said that the scriptures nowhere expressly teach us the secret rapture. Now, that's a great admission from a man like Darby that promoted it so strongly. Why would you promote? Why would you preach something so strongly and dogmatically that the Bible nowhere expressly teaches? Mr. Scofield, on one occasion, was asked to give some proof texts for the secret rapture. And he said that it wasn't found in the verses of the Bible, it was found between the verses of the Bible. The rapture took place in between some of the verses. Very strange statements. Very strange way to prove or to teach the people what they imagine was Bible truth. I want you to think of the words that's before us here. It says in verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I want to emphasize to you, there's nothing secret about this meeting. It says in the previous verse, think of the context, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, there's going to be the trump of God. If anything, men and women, I would suggest to you tonight that that is one of the noisiest verses in the Bible. You couldn't come in secret if you're going to have a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the sounding of that last trump. But that word meet that's found there, it doesn't have the idea of remaining at. Sometimes when you meet a person, you stay at the place where you meet them. That's not the idea behind the word here. The idea is to return with. If you knew that someone was coming to your home, if you knew that they'd come to the door, you would go to the door to meet them. Generally, you don't stand at the door. Whenever you go to meet the person, you turn around and you bring them with you into your home. And that's a simple illustration of the idea of the word meet here. There's the turning around of those that go to do the meeting, and they come back with the person that they have met. And I want to stress to you, brethren and sisters, that's the idea, the very clear idea that is set out here by the apostle in this 17th verse. And that is the meaning of this word as it is used consistently through the scriptures. The word meet that you have there in that 17th verse is only found in two other places. It's only found in three places in all in the New Testament scriptures. One of those is in the book of Acts. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was on his way to Rome. When the brethren at Rome heard that Paul was coming, the scriptures tell us that they went out as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns to meet him. Now you picture that meeting. Paul's heading toward Rome. The brethren come out to meet him. The same word that's used here of the saints meeting the Lord in the air. Well, when the saints at Rome met Paul, they didn't stop in that place. I'm sure they stopped for a little while, but they didn't stop there permanently or turn round and go back. The idea was that Paul went on toward Rome and they turned round and came with him. And that's the idea, men and women. That's showing to us what happened with Paul in that final journey to Rome, showing to us what's going to happen when the Saviour comes again. He's going to be coming from heaven to earth. The saints will rise to meet him. The dead will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a pause for a moment or two, a little while, the sending forth of the angels to gather the tares out of the wheat and so forth. But then we will turn around and come back down to the earth with the Saviour. The same idea is set forth in the other place where this word is found, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that it tells us that the cry went up at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And it's exactly the same idea. Mm-hmm. Those that were ready went out to meet the bridegroom. They turned around and came back and came in, and the door was shut. There's probably a little hymn written by Francis Ridley Havergal, sometimes known as the consecration poet. He is coming, he is coming, we will meet him on his way. And I want you to think, he's making his way down, and we're going to meet him as he's making his way from heaven to earth. And we will meet him and then accompany him as he comes down to this earth. That idea of the secret rapture held by so many, it sets forth the idea of three comings of the Saviour, not just two comings. We believe the great fundamental is the second coming of the Saviour. But they're really teaching a third coming. There's the coming of the Saviour to take the church away, the secret rapture, and then when he actually comes again at the end, just before the millennial period. So they're suggesting that there's three comings, although the Bible is very clear, to those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to stress to you tonight, men and women, without the slightest doubt in our minds, the Lord will not come before tomorrow. The Lord will not come before next Sabbath day. The Lord will not come before next year. Many of us, possibly all of us that are here tonight, will pass away from this scene of time before the Lord himself will come. You ask, why do we say that? Why can we be so sure? Why can we be so certain? Well, I tell you for this reason. Because there are certain events, great end time events that must take place on this earth first before the coming of the Saviour will take place.
Yes.
And this is the reason, men and women, why the Lord cannot come at any moment. It's very plain and clear. The Bible teaches that these things will unfold. These things will take place before the coming again of the Saviour. And I want to set out for you tonight some of those great events that will transpire before the coming again of the Saviour. Can I say a word or two to you first of all about the temple? The Jews in Old Testament times worshipped first in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of witness, as it was known. And then the temple was built after they had possessed the promised land for many years. The temple was central to their worship. There's been two temples built in the land of Israel. The most famous is Solomon's, but there's also Zerubbabel's temple, the record of it given in the book of Ezra, built after the Jewish captivity. Zerubbabel's temple was renovated and then enlarged. It was enlarged by Herod the Great. Sometimes it was known as Herod's temple.
Mm.
The only thing great about Herod the Great was the greatness of his sin.
Mm.
He was the man that ruled in Jerusalem at the time of the birth of the Saviour, responsible for all of the slaughter of the little infant children in Bethlehem at that particular time. Think of Herod's temple was significant. Mr. Foster read those verses to us tonight. Many of the events in the life of Christ took place in Herod's temple. The presentation of the infant, the Lord Jesus, as an infant that we had reference made to this evening. Remember a little later when he was just a lad that they had left him behind unknowingly in Jerusalem. And when they went back in search for 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the doctors, listening and asking them questions and so on. So it was Herod's temple that many of the events of the life of the Saviour took place in. It was destroyed in the year 70 AD, destroyed by the Romans. That's a very significant fact. Destroyed by primarily under the leadership of Titus, the Roman general. There's only one wall of that temple that still remains, what is known as the Western or the Wailing Wall. It's a very impressive sight for those that have been able to visit and to see the Western Wall of the temple. Today in Israel, today in Jerusalem, what is known as the Temple Mount or Mount Moriah, it is dominated not by the Jewish temple. As I say, there's just that one wall of it remaining. The Temple Mount is dominated by the Dome of the Rock. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is at the other end of it. Islam teaches that it was from the spot of the Al-Aqsa Mosque that Muhammad ascended up to heaven. That is the third most sacred site in Islam, following Mecca and Medina. So the Temple Mount today is dominated by the sacred sites of Islam. That's a very significant thing. Because before the Lord returns, the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt upon Mount Moriah.
Mm.
That means, men and women, there's going to be a great change that will take place in that area. There's going to be a great building program that will be engaged in there by the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. I sometimes think about the journalists, the reporters
They think that they have some great stories to report. But in many ways, the greatest stories are yet to come.
Amen.
The greatest events are yet to unfold. You might say to yourself, to watch the building of the Jewish temple, to be able to see that great edifice being erected, being built, that would be a tremendous thing, a staggering thing. Well, the reality is, if you live long enough, you will see the Jewish temple being rebuilt. And remember that there are many scriptures that leave us in no doubt of the fact of the temple being rebuilt. You think of Revelation chapter 11, John is instructed to measure the temple. And remember, men and women, that what has been given to John there in Revelation 11 is a vision of Jerusalem at the time of the end. The greater part of the book of the Revelation is yet future. The final week of Daniel's 70 weeks set out in chapter 9. That final week, to a large extent, is all contained there within the book of the Revelation. The final week, the details of it are set out for us. So he's giving to us a vision of Jerusalem at the time of the end, and there's to be a measuring of the Jewish temple. That indicates for the temple to be measured, of course, it must be there. There must be a building of that structure. Do you remember the Saviour? Matthew 24 spoke about the abomination of desolation. That's something that Daniel had referred to. The Saviour was quoting there from the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. The abomination of desolation, it would come before his return again to the earth. He told the very place where it would stand in the holy place. Now, you know from your study of the Bible, the study of the Word of God, there's only one place that is referred to as the holy place. It was in the tabernacle. After it was done away with, then in the temple. The abomination of desolation, that idol that will be erected, will stand in the holy place in the temple.
Yes.
Think in Thessalonians, where Paul is speaking about the Antichrist, that person that will arise at the time of the end, the epitome of evil, and he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And remember again, men and women, there's only one place that is known as the temple of God, and it's certainly not St. Peter's at Rome. It's only one temple of God where a person could actually sit. If we're going to be consistent, going to be honest, as far as our teaching and our understanding of the Word of God is concerned. So I emphasize to you, the Lord cannot come at any moment. There are great events to take place before His coming. And one of those events is the temple in Jerusalem must first be rebuilt. And keep in mind, they haven't started this building program as yet. We've often read about it. We're told by the secular reporters and so on that preparations are being made. They're getting ready to start to rebuild the temple. But even when that work begins, men and women, it will take quite a while.
Yeah.
Herod's temple, for example, when they renovated it and enlarged it and so on, they worked at it for 46 years. So that was quite a building program. Think of all the technology and machinery available today. Even they took a quarter of that period. We're still talking of something like 11 or 12 years that will pass by. So the temple has to be rebuilt. Something else that will unfold before the coming again of the Saviour is the tribulation. The Saviour said, "We shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Can I remind you of that tonight, dear believer? Maybe you're passing through a difficult time of great trial, time of great personal trouble. Your heart has been discouraged, and others would want to discourage you in your walk with God. Well, remember the Saviour taught us that this is the path that we have to tread. We shall through much, not just tribulation, we shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But remember, there is a period in prophecy that is known as the tribulation. It's generally given the description, scripturally, biblically, known as the Great Tribulation. What that means, men and women, is there's a period, a specific period of time, and it will be a period of unparalleled persecution. Think of the words again of the Saviour. For then shall be great tribulation. There's the reason why it's described as great tribulation. The words of the Saviour himself. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Now, I want you just to pause and take that in. There's no other period, men and women. Look back over the centuries, look back over the millenniums. But there's no other period of persecution ever like this one that we're speaking of just now. You think of the Holocaust during the Second World War, an awful period. Some of you have been to Yad Vashem, the memorial to the Holocaust in Jerusalem. How moving. It brings people to silence, brings them to tears, reminds us of that awful period. But here's a period, men and women, that exceeds even the Jewish Holocaust. The persecution, the opposition, the anti-Semitism, the bloodshed of that terrible period. It is known in the Bible in a number of ways. The other main title given to it is the time of Jacob's trouble. The idea behind that title is that it centres on the Jews. It will centre on Jerusalem. You think of lifting a stone and throwing it into a pond or into a lake. Where the stone hits the water, that's where the water is the most troubled. But the ripples will go out further and further out towards the edge of the level pond. And that's how it will be. It's Jerusalem. It is the Jewish people that will feel the greatest force of the Great Tribulation period. But the effects of it will go out further and further. Remember that it says the Saviour himself in his great discourse, Matthew 24, he warns them in Judea to flee to the wilderness. Such will be the darkness. Such will be the terribleness of those days. They will have to leave the city. They will have to flee out into the wilderness. Remember, we have a picture of that in Elijah in the Old Testament. Ahab is a picture of the Antichrist, the days of Antichrist, those times of tribulation. And what did Elijah have to do for his own safety? Flee out into the wilderness. He went first of all to the brook Cherith. Remember that it also involves the church. Daniel says he will make war with the saints. That's speaking of the Antichrist. What he will do, how he will act when he arises during this period of the Great Tribulation. Isn't that an interesting use of the word war? That's what he's going to do, make war.
Yeah.
And we have already a foretaste of that, men and women. You think of the day in which we live. The changes that have taken place, even in our own land in these last few years. The attacks that are being made upon the gospel, upon the cause of truth, the cause of righteousness. There's a war that is being waged. And this is only the beginning.
Yes.
The tide is only beginning to come in around us. During this period, there will be vast numbers that will be slaughtered. Their lives will be taken from them. You think of what the book of the Revelation says. Speaks of a great multitude. A great multitude that no man could number. You'd not be able to identify the number of the people. That there's no way of calculating the number of those whose lives will be taken during this period. And he says they came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it gives you some idea of how terrible, how awful these days will be. This last period of the age in which we live, vast numbers will be slaughtered. Why will that be? What will be the reason behind it for such persecution, such bloodshed? Well, the main reason is they will refuse to worship the Antichrist. They will refuse to worship his image. They will refuse to receive his mark. And remember, without the mark of the beast, you'll not be able to buy or sell, engage in trading in those days. Isn't that really how Elijah found himself? That's why he was out there in the wilderness. He was like an outlaw. He couldn't buy or sell. And it's all a picture. There's so many pictures in the Old Testament scriptures of these days. The book of the Revelation says, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So I want you to see that's the reason why there'll be such persecution. The persecution that we're experiencing today is only mild by comparison to what it's going to be. The persecution that will take place during this period of the Great Tribulation. And the image, men and women, the image of the beast that they wouldn't worship, that will start the period of the Great Tribulation. There's a period known as the times of the Gentiles. We'll make reference to that a little more in a moment or two. The times of the Gentiles began with the setting up of an image, and it will conclude with the setting up of an image. The image that began the period was Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 3. If you didn't fall down before it, you'd be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There's another picture. Then a very clear picture of worshipping the beast, worshipping the image of the beast. It's there in Daniel chapter 3. So that's how the times of the Gentiles began. And the times of the Gentiles will end in exactly the same way, with the setting up of an image. It will be the image of the Antichrist, and as I've said to you already, it will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. That will mark the commencement of the Great Tribulation period. That final week of Daniel's 70 weeks, set out in Daniel chapter 9, he will make his covenant with Israel at the beginning of that 7-year period, and halfway through it he will break the covenant, break the agreement, and set up his image in the temple, and that will be the commencement of this period that we're speaking about, the period of the Great Tribulation. Now, I have no doubt, men and women, about it. The flesh is ever the enemy of the child of God. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And the flesh would shrink from such a time. You think of even just a few details I have set out before you tonight, of how terrible, how awful the persecution, the opposition, even thinking that those been put to death, the martyrs of Jesus that there will be at that time, the flesh would shrink from such a time. The flesh would not want to pass through such a tribulation period. The flesh likes the idea of being delivered, being caught up or taken away from such a period. And that, men and women, is one of the reasons why the secret rapture appeals to so many Christians. Oh, the Lord will come. We'll not have to go through that. The Lord will come and take us away. But I want you to be in no doubt tonight, that is not the teaching of the Scripture. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. You think of the examples in Old Testament times. Israel wasn't taken from the plagues of Egypt. They're a picture of the judgments of God that will fall upon this world at the time of the end, set out again by the book of the Revelation. But Israel wasn't taken from the plagues. They had to pass through them. Mm-hmm. Noah wasn't taken away from the flood when it came. Daniel wasn't taken away from the den of lions. Daniel had to go into the den and pass through the den. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were not taken away from the fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it usually was. The fact is, men and women, they had to pass through, but they were kept through those times. The Lord kept them, and so it will be with us. We need to keep our eyes ever upon the Lord. You think of Elijah again. Elijah was miraculously provided for. You think of Ahab, you think of how awful. He's one of the clearest pictures of the Antichrist in the Old Testament scriptures. Elijah had to flee away out into the wilderness, as Israel will have to do in those days. But the Lord provided for him in a miraculous way. Wasn't able to buy and sell. But the ravens came regularly, morning and evening, bringing bread and flesh. So what you'd have encouraged, if in the providence of God you're still alive and take your stand for God and have to live through these awful periods, the Lord will do the same for you as he did for his servant in former times. You know, quite often, those that hold to the idea of the secret rapture, that they will quote to you those words, one taken, the other left. In some ways, they think that's their trump card. They think by quoting those words to you and setting out that passage, here's the greatest example. If they want to give you a passage of scripture that they think supports the secret rapture, that's one of the verses that they will quote. I'm told that many of the airlines in the United States of America won't allow two Christians to fly the same plane in case the two of them are taken away together, and the awful disaster that that would be. But that passage, it's in Luke 17, take a look at it later. Two in the field, two grinding at the mill, two in the one bed, the one taken, the other left. There they say, there it is, as clear as day. There you have the rapture. But I want you to think, men and women, of the examples that are given in Luke 17. Think of the context there. The two examples that are given are Noah and Lot. And in both cases, they weren't taken. They weren't taken. I want you to see that. I want to impress that upon your heart. It was the Christian that was left, and it was the ungodly,
yes,
that were taken away. Those words, men and women, don't teach the so-called secret rapture. In fact, they teach the very opposite of what they would want you to believe is set forth there. We're left. We're the ones that are kept through those terrible and those awful times. So it's important to say, at the end, whenever the Saviour comes, men and women, I want you to see that the tribulation, or the Saviour comes at the end of that great tribulation period. He doesn't come at the beginning of it.
No.
Our position is, we're pre-mill and post-trib. The Saviour will come before the millennium, before that 1,000-year period, but he will come at the end of the great tribulation. The Saviour himself taught that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What will happen immediately after the tribulation that we've been speaking about here? You'll see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. So it's at the end of the tribulation period the Saviour returns again from glory. So he can't come at any moment, men and women. There's to be the building of the temple, however long that will take when it commences. It can't come at any moment because there's to be the great tribulation period. That is a period of 3.5 years that is at the end of Daniel's 70th week, which is a period of 7 years, and we haven't even got to the beginning of that 7 year period as yet. And there's another reason I'll give you tonight that the Saviour can't come at any moment, and that's because of the 10 kingdoms. There is a period, I made reference to it a moment or two ago, a period that is known as the times of the Gentiles. The Saviour spoke of it when he was here on earth during his ministry. He said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We can see that today. Look out across to the Middle East. Jerusalem been trodden down of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is a period of Gentile power. It's the period in this world's history when the Gentile powers held sway.
Yeah.
When the Gentile powers are to the fore. When they dominate the world. When they dominate world politics. Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting. The life of Nebuchadnezzar in his unconverted days, what a wicked man he was. The Lord describes him as my servant. The Lord can take up the wickedest of men and use them in the unfolding of his purposes. One of the most interesting chapters in the book of Daniel is chapter 4, which is really the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, given to us in written form under inspiration of the Spirit. God brought him down very low, and he brought him through for Christ. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. I believe that you'll meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But in chapter 2 of that great book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of the times of the Gentiles. It was set out for him in the form of a great vision. He was told, it was revealed to him and the interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar that there would be four great Gentile kingdoms. And it's all been fulfilled, men and women. All been almost all of it has been fulfilled.
Yeah.
And the four great Gentile kingdoms were not the United States of America.
No.
However great they think they are and their boast and so on. Wasn't the British Commonwealth at the height of the greatest extent of its influence and power? It's not the Russian Federation that stretches all across the north of this globe. The four great Gentile kingdoms were Babylon, the Babylonish kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was a part of himself, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the fourth was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was on the earth in the days of our Lord, in his first coming. Remember that the Savior died on the cross. He died a Roman death. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. So the Roman Empire was on the earth. It influenced. It was the great Gentile power at the time of the first coming of the Savior. And so it will be, men and women. So it will be at his second coming as well. That vision of Nebuchadnezzar's in Daniel chapter 2, that prophecy, is not yet complete.
No.
It has not yet reached its final fulfillment. The prophecy spoke of the 10 toes. In other parts of the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about the 10 horns. Well, there never was a time. Never was a time. In all the long history of the Roman Empire, where it was divided into 10 areas, or divided into 10 regions. That means that's something that's yet future, men and women. All the other parts of the prophecy have been fulfilled literally and actually, as Daniel set it out, except for that final part. What that means is there's going to be a revival. We speak and talk and pray about a revival in church circles and the work of God. But there's going to be a revival of an evil influence,
yeah,
men and women, upon the earth. The old Roman Empire. That's what's unfolding. I sometimes stagger that people cannot see these things. It's so clear,
yeah,
before our eyes. This is what is unfolding today in the European Union. Remember that there's still a lot of changes,
yes,
that's going to take place. The European Union is far from reaching its final formation. There's more countries to come in. Some of those countries across North Africa, Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Algeria. Some of those are mentioned in that little series. There's messages there that deal with those countries. Full messages. I encourage you to get them and to read them. Some of the countries in the Middle East. Israel was in the old Roman Empire. Iran, Iraq. Iraq in particular. Remember that Israel and Iraq are two of the most important countries as far as the understanding of Bible prophecy is concerned. There's also some countries to go out of the European Union. Scotland, the most of Scotland, Ireland, Germany. There'll be a division that will take place in Germany. For years there was the division between East and West. But there's going to be another division between North and South. The most of the South of Germany was in the old empire, but the northern part of that country wasn't. Isn't that very interesting? To think of the influence that Germany exerts today in Europe, the thought of Germany, any part of Germany, not being in the European Union at any time in the future would stagger the minds of people. If you suggested that they would laugh at you. There's great changes, men and women, that are yet to take place. The European Union is not yet fully developed, hasn't reached its final form. Sometimes people will come to you with the question, well, there's more than 10 countries now in the European Union. They started off way back in the 50s with, was it half a dozen nations?
Yeah.
I reckon now there's 28. Well, remember that Daniel says the 10 toes or the 10 horns, they represent the same. He says that the 10 kings or the 10 horns are 10 kings. We're not looking for 10 countries men and women. Whenever the European Union reaches its final formation, it will be divided up into 10 areas, divided up into 10 regions, and every one of them will have a king or a ruler, a governor, that will be set over them. If you look back in some of the old
watching and waiting magazines,
very profitable to look through them and to ponder over many of those articles. Mr. Newton actually had a map where he set out, he was suggesting the division of the nations that would be in the European Union at the time of the end, and how they would be divided up into the 10 regions that are spoken of in the Word of God. I want to encourage you to watch all of those events. Watch them unfolding. Whenever these things happen, if you're still alive at that time, you will know that the end is near. Whenever you see the 10 kingdoms being set up in the prophetic earth, that area that's around the Mediterranean Sea, that, men and women, will be an important sign of the coming again of the Saviour. So here's some events that must precede the end of the age, the coming again of the Saviour. And let me remind you, as you think of these things, that the Lord is not in a hurry. We sometimes get in a very big hurry. If there's one thing that we need in our study of Bible prophecy, it's patience. The two great things is faith and patience. You need to believe the word. Some people just are full of unbelief. That could never be. Those things that you say will happen, well, that could never happen. Well, we believe the word. We need faith. And we need patience. The Bible says you have need of patience. That's true of us in so many areas of the Christian life, but especially in the understanding of Bible prophecy. We need to wait on the Lord and wait on His time for these things to unfold before us. The Bible says that 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So the Lord's not in a hurry, men and women. But here's some reasons.
I said for
they're not all of the reasons.
I believe there's some of the
main reasons.
But reasons why the Lord cannot come at any moment.
There's going to be the building of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. There's going to be the great tribulation period. There's going to be the 10 kingdoms. And can I remind you, men and women, you think of the 10 kingdoms, the unfolding of the European Union. It has taken Europe over 60 years to get to where it is today. Over 60 years. That's longer than the lifetime of many of us in this meeting.
The most of the lifetime of everyone else.
It has taken Europe all of that while just to get where it is today. And there's so much that is yet to take place. So these are some reasons why the Lord cannot come at any moment. Can I say this to you in conclusion? Just a little application in the gospel. Something, men and women, that could happen at any moment. In fact, something that could happen in this very meeting tonight, and that is that you could receive your last opportunity of salvation. If there's one here tonight without the Saviour, I want to impress that upon your heart. Remember that you could cross the deadline as far as the opportunity of getting saved is concerned in this very meeting. In the Niagara River, when you come down toward the cataract, down toward the falls, there's a place that is called the point of no return. And that can happen in the life of a sinner, in the life of an unconverted person. Think of those solemn words that are found in the book of Genesis in the context of Noah's flood. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I want to warn you of that tonight, men and women. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background, doesn't matter what life you've lived, you can come. But the Bible doesn't say whensoever.
Yeah.
You can't be saved when you want. You can only be saved
when the Spirit of God is speaking and when the Spirit of God is working in your heart.
The New Testament says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The time
to be saved is now. And I want to impress that upon your heart. May the Lord bless his word.